Okay, so faithfulness. Like I said, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and there are just a tremendous amount of Proverbs that talk about faithfulness. I'm going to hit you guys with a flurry of verses. My favorite verse is found right here, the first one, Proverbs 3:3. It says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." Put your name there. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, Rock Church. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Don't let faithfulness forsake you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Like I said, a flurry of verses. "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing." Proverbs 16:6. "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity or sin is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." I love this one too. Proverbs 20, verse 6. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" What does that mean? Lots of people talk the talk. Lots of people talk the talk. Who's walking the walk? A faithful man who can find? Proverbs 20, verse 28. "Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld." Proverbs 25, verse 13. "Like the cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters." Proverbs 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse or garbage are the kisses of an enemy." Just a couple more here, setting up the importance of faithfulness. Proverbs 28, 20. "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Proverbs 29, 14. "If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." I'm just trying to set the background here of the Bible saying faithfulness is of utmost importance. "Many a man claim to be faithful, proclaim their own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Faithfulness, faithfulness. Our responsibilities as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, to be faithful. Now, I know that most of us understand here this evening what the basic idea of faithfulness is, but let me just give you guys a couple of definitions that you can find in your Webster's Dictionary, just in case there's any questions. Faithfulness describes a person who is unwavering in their belief. Unwavering in their belief, consistently loyal, not adulterous or promiscuous, conscientious, correct. It describes somebody who is reliable. Unwavering belief, constantly loyal, not adulterous, conscientious, correct, and somebody who is reliable. And like I said, tonight we're going to be talking about two major areas as Christians, our responsibility of faithfulness, but I did not feel right just going ahead and setting up the entire talk by just bringing to light something that is painfully obvious, and that is that before we can even talk about our own faithfulness, we need to understand first, through and through, in all things, God is ultimately faithful, that God is our picture. Psalm 33:4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does." God is through and through in all things. His word will never come back void. If he says he's going to do something, he will. If he makes a promise, he will answer. God is faithful through and through. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Christ is a faithful son over God's house." Fantastic verse. The Christ is the faithful son over God's house. And it goes on to talk about how the house of God is you and I. And so it's this picture of Christ being faithful to you and I. Christ being faithful to his bride, the church. That God is through and through, before we even talk about our own responsibilities, faithful in everything that he does. True and right in everything that he does. Perfectly upholding his word. Christ is a perfect, faithful son over you and I. You guys know this verse in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. What does the fruits of the Spirit, what does the Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So ultimately, before we can even talk about our own faithfulness, we need to have a bedrock understanding that our God, whom we serve, whom we worship, whom we follow, is through and through perfectly faithful in everything that he does. And then this is again pretty obvious. I just want to get it out of the way because it is important. It's a good springboard, a good motivator. We are to imitate Christ. ultimately because God is faithful, because Christ is faithful. He is who we ultimately follow. He is the perfect example of what faithfulness looks like. He is the God without sin in whom we follow in perfect obedience and faithfulness to the Father. Christ is our end-all, be-all example of faithfulness, and we are to imitate him. It says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, pretty clear here, be imitators of God, church. Be imitators of Christ as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to sin. I like this quote. You can find it from Oswald Chambers. He says this, watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in Christ's life was to do his Father's will. His, Christ's, is not the way of wisdom or of success, but the way of faithfulness. Look at Jesus. His way is not the way of success or wisdom necessarily. His is the way of faithfulness. So just to understand, just to bring to light that God is our ultimate perfect example, that Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of the Father in his faithfulness, and we are to ultimately imitate him. So God is faithful through and through. When we even talk about the word faithfulness, we need to understand that God is faithful, that he's our picture. So that being said, I want to focus more tonight on not God's faithfulness, but on our responsibilities as Christians, our reliability, our faithfulness as Christians. And like I said, there are two major areas as Christians that we need to be faithful. Two major areas. The first one is this, that we are to be, as Christians, faithful to Jesus Christ himself, or faithful to the faith. Before we're faithful to anything else, as a people, we ask ourselves, am I faithful to Christ? Am I faithful to the faith? Am I faithful to him? Hebrews 12:1, you guys know this verse. Therefore, Rock Church, therefore, because of Rock Church, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the apostles and the saints and the martyrs and those who've lived a life of faithfulness, because we're surrounded by them, let you and I, as a church, as a people, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Because we have these examples, because we have these witnesses, ultimately because of Jesus himself, we are to be faithful to the race. Faithful to Jesus first. Faithful to Christ himself. And like I said, ultimately, Christ is the example of what faithfulness looks like. But I know that sometimes that can be a little difficult to wrap our minds around because he's God in the flesh. So it can be hard. Okay, ultimately we get it. So I wanted to just do something a little bit different tonight. I wanted to focus on one of the dudes in the Bible, okay? Like you and I, being sanctified. Somebody that we know. Somebody that is an example of this faithfulness. Of course, Jesus. But somebody like you and I. I wanted to talk a little bit about Paul tonight. That Paul is an example of faithfulness. The Apostle Paul is an example of being faithful to Christ himself. I love this verse in 1 Timothy. Those of you who are in a house church, we just finished this up a little while ago. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to his son in the faith. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Timothy, who has given me strength, that he, Jesus, considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. That the Apostle Paul, for you and I, is a good example inside the Bible of what it looks like to be a man or woman who is faithful to Jesus Christ first. Faithful to the faith, faithful to Jesus. And like I said, because he's this example, I wanted to again just highlight an interesting section of verses. Of course, we're talking about Proverbs. I'm going to bring that back in. But to really see the heart of Paul, and to really see the passion of Paul, and to really see the faithfulness of Paul, there's an obscure group of verses found in the book of Acts. It's towards the end, Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 25. Again, we get the heart of the Apostle Paul here, the passion that he has for being faithful to Jesus. Here's what he says. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I bold this for you. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Heavy group of verses. Let me explain it a little bit so we can get some background. Here's what had been going on. For the past 3 years, the Apostle Paul had been preaching and teaching and evangelizing and planting churches in Ephesus. And had been so successful that it says in Acts chapter 19 that all the surrounding province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So he's out there for 3 years preaching, teaching, correcting, and rebuking and telling everybody about Jesus and planting churches, and God is blowing up that church. Okay. Then he left Ephesus and he spent the winter in a city called Corinth. We've talked about that in our Broken series. And on his way to Jerusalem, he wants to go to Jerusalem from Corinth to get back there in time for Pentecost. And what's happening here in this group of verses is that his boat is putting in a beach about 20 miles away from Ephesus, from this city that he'd labored in for about 3 to 4 years. And he calls the pastors of the churches that meet in Ephesus, and he brings them to the beach. And he tells them, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I might finish the race. And he says to them at the end there, I know that none of you will ever see me again. So he had been preaching, teaching, correcting, training, planting churches. It's blowing up. God's Holy Spirit's moving through that province. Crazy, crazy stuff. He's been spending his life with them. And now he says, listen, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ inside of me, has asked me to do something. And here's what I know. I've got to do it. And I know that you're not going to see me again. So if we make this urgent in our mind, what we're seeing here is that these are the Apostle Paul's final words to this group of people. These are his dying words. I've been with you, prayed with you, cried with you, wept with things over you, planted churches, seen God move in mighty ways. Listen, God called me, and I may never see you again. So I guess it's goodbye. And these are his final words. And in verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul had been describing in this chapter all the years that he'd been like while he was with them, that he'd labored and he'd worked hard, and he was saying, that's what I was like then. But in verses 22 through 25, he's saying, it's like if you break this down in everyday language, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, guys, you know what I was like over the past 3 or 4 years. Now let me tell you what is of utmost importance to me. You're not going to see me again. Let me leave you with these final words. This is what matters to me most. Go to those bold verses again. Put them up there. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The Apostle Paul brings these pastors to a beach. He's going to say goodbye. He's been laboring with them. He's basically saying, I'm going to go somewhere and die, and you and I are not going to see each other again. Here's what's important. Faithfulness to my call, faithfulness to my responsibility, and faithfulness to Jesus Christ himself is far more important than anything that I did. It will mean nothing if I don't finish. All the good, God blessed. All the great things, God used. But I consider my life worth nothing if I am not faithful to Jesus. Faithfulness to my call, to my responsibility, to Jesus himself is far more important whether I live or die, not to mention whether or not I'm very comfortable. So the Apostle Paul is this fantastic example to us of what it means to be faithful to Christ himself. And I want to break down some of these verses and then weave in some of these Proverbs verses to paint a picture, okay? Knowing that the Apostle Paul considers faithfulness so important, and looking at this obscure group of verses, I wanted to break it down since he's an example for us of things that we can learn. The first thing here that comes to my mind is that Paul was gripped by the Spirit. He's a brother, gripped by the Spirit, has these pastors on this beach, getting ready to leave. And he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going. So we know that Paul's a man of complete conviction. We know that he's a man of complete focus. But here he's saying, my spirit is held captive by the Spirit of God to do the will of God. He says, I'm compelled by God. Other translations say, I'm bound by God. Translations say, I'm gripped by God, motivated by God. Bound, gripped, motivated, compelled. The Apostle Paul is saying, I am held captive by the grace and the holiness and the kindness and the splendor of Jesus Christ. I'm compelled by him, motivated by him, gripped by him, bound by him, ruined by him. It's this understanding that the Apostle Paul knew Christ. He knew Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you guys about trusting God. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, God says, I don't want you to boast in your riches. I don't want you to boast in your strength. If you're going to boast about anything at all, boast that you know me and that you understand that I am a God that exercises kindness and righteousness on the earth, and I delight in these things. If you're going to boast, boast that you know me. Or Hosea 6:6, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your works. I want you to know me. The Apostle Paul knew Christ. He was gripped by Christ, motivated by Christ, bound by Christ, compelled by Christ, ruined by Christ. It's this understanding that he knew Jesus so much, understood Jesus, loved Jesus, ran after Jesus, meditated about Jesus, thought on Jesus, prayed to Jesus so often that the idea of not being faithful to him didn't cross his mind. He was ruined by God. He understood, like we sing about, the love of God and the responsibility that that brings. He was gripped by the Spirit. So what that means for you and I is that in order for us to learn from the Apostle Paul, we also need to ask ourselves, are we bound by the Spirit? Are we compelled? Are we ruined? Are we gripped? Are we motivated by the Spirit of God? Is our spirit compelled by Jesus so much that the will of God is what our passion is? Do we boast that we know God? I mean, that's the question. Are you, Christian, tonight, gripped by God's Spirit? Is he what satisfies you? Is he what compels you? Is he what excites you? Is he what brings you joy? Is he your lifeline? Is he your everything? Jesus, 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 Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Do you really know Christ? Have you looked at him? Have you studied the cross? Have you studied his resurrection? Have you prayed to him earnestly? Have you stood back and watched him be faithful to you? For us to be men and women that are going to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to Christ himself, faithful to the faith, we need to be gripped, motivated, compelled, bound, ruined by God. He needs to become our thing. Are you gripped by God's Spirit? When we look at the Apostle Paul, that's what he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. Not by responsibility. I'm compelled by God. Not by duty, by Jesus. Are you? Here's the other thing we can learn. Look at these verses. The Apostle Paul was content not to know. In other words, he was content not to know what tomorrow might bring in detail. I love this verse. And now compelled, bound, ruined, motivated, gripped by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go. Not knowing what will happen to me there. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't exactly know how it's going to shake out. He doesn't know all of tomorrow's details. What he knows is, despite tomorrow's details, I will be faithful to God. Despite how I might want it to work out, I will be faithful to him. I may not know how it's going to be, but I know this, I'll be faithful. And guys, this idea, I wish I could talk about this for so much longer, but this is a tremendously freeing truth for those of you that battle with anxiety and worry. Because if we're worriers and we battle with anxiety, there are a million things that can flutter in our mind that will make our day miserable, that affect whether or not we'll be faithful to something. I mean, we could sit back and we can go, I wonder if my spouse is ever going to leave. I wonder if my kids are going to get in trouble. I wonder if I'm going to keep my job. I wonder if I can close this sale. I wonder if I can get my father to love Jesus. I wonder if I can win my coworkers to Christ. And what ends up happening is we go, I'll be faithful as long as the outcome turns out the way that I want to. I'll be faithful since I know that A and B and C is definitely going to equal D. I'll be faithful because I know what tomorrow is going to bring exactly. That can be very difficult in our pursuit of being faithful. Sometimes we need to understand, Christian, that what God requires of us in our faithfulness is not that we have everything work out exactly how we want it to be because we're faithful. We need to understand that what He requires of us is that tomorrow we just need to be faithful and that He'll work out everything according to His plan. It's a heavy concept. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know that I'll be faithful. I might be uncertain, and it may not go exactly how I want it to go, but that's not what counts. Whether or not it happens the way I want it to go doesn't matter. What matters is, am I faithful? Am I faithful? Am I faithful to Christ? Did He call me to do it? I'll be faithful to Christ. Did it go my way? It doesn't matter. I'll be faithful to Christ. Is it frustrating? It doesn't matter. I'll be faithful to Christ. Apostle Paul, I don't know what tomorrow's going to be. All I know is that I'm ruined, I'm compelled, I'm bound, I'm gripped by the Spirit of God, I'm motivated, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, Jesus told me to go to Jerusalem, and I don't exactly know what's going to happen. But I know I'm going to be faithful. In times of uncertainty. And again, if you're a worrier, and your faithfulness is wrapped up in whether or not you can predict exactly how tomorrow is going to be, based on your faithfulness, you're going to have a hard life. Again, we need to say, God, I'll be faithful because You said. I'll be faithful no matter what. I'll be faithful even if I don't know. And speaking from a platform, honestly, of humility here, as a person that struggles with detail, that I'm a perfectionist in too many ways, and I could try to control things too much, and I get anxious about those things that I can't predict, let me tell you a little secret that's helped me. Something that helps me understand that faithfulness is what matters, not whether or not I understand everything along the way. It's what I call the plan A, plan B. You guys have heard me talk about it probably before, but it's this idea that every single morning, if not most mornings, not every morning, I'll go before the Lord, knowing that I'm a detailed person, knowing that I like things just so. And I'll say, God, today, here's my plan A. I'm going to talk to You. I'm going to go on a prayer walk. I'm going to work on my emails. I'm going to prep a talk. I got a prayer night over at my house tonight. I'm teaching for house church tonight. I got people coming over on this Friday. Here's everything that's happening for me today. This is what my plan A is, God. This is what I feel like You're asking me to be faithful to. These are the things that I need to be called to. Lord, this is my plan A. But then I say to the Lord, God, Your plan B is what I want. Whatever happens, then God, I'll be faithful to that. Meaning this, if I'm driving to the Provo church and I blow out a tire and I'm teaching that night, I don't go, no, I'm not going to be faithful. It's, well, God, You blew out my tire. They're going to have to figure it out. God, that's Your plan B. If I got appointments with people and those appointments fall through for years, I struggle, am I being faithful? Should I make what's the best? Okay. Wait, God, that's Your plan B. I'll be faithful to You, Jesus, not to my list, not to my details. Lists and details are okay, God. You know that. I'm offering it to You. But above anything else, when I am uncertain, I'll be faithful to You. Your plan B. Plan B for my life. So the question I have, looking at the Apostle Paul, not knowing what will happen to me there is what he says, is the question is, are you faithful in uncertainty? Ask yourself that. Are you only faithful when you know exactly what it's going to mean for you? Are you only faithful in your ministry when you know it's rewarding? Or are you faithful because God said so? That you don't exactly know how it's going to be, but God, you asked me to be faithful, and this is an uncertain time. This is an uncertain circumstance, but the Apostle Paul says, I don't really know exactly what's going to happen. All I know is that you asked me to go. Are we men and women that are faithful in the face of uncertainty? That understand that what God calls successful is not whether or not we had a predictable schedule the next day. What God calls successful is whether or not we are faithful to him. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul was faithful in affliction. He was faithful in difficulty. Faithful to Jesus. That's who we're talking about. Faithful to the faith. Faithful to Christ himself. Here's what he does know. He says, I don't know everything. I don't know exactly what tomorrow's going to bring. The Apostle Paul says, what I do know is that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That affliction and suffering and pain and difficulty, that's what I got to look forward to. That's going to be a hard thing. I don't exactly know what's coming my way, but what I do know is following Jesus is going to hurt. It's like I talked to you guys again a couple of weeks ago in that trusting God talk. There are going to come times in our faith as Christians where our circumstances suck, where things are tough, where Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, it's going to suck over here, but you have me. It's a difficult circumstance, but be faithful to me. The Apostle Paul says, I don't really know what's going to happen. All I know is I need to be faithful to Christ. I got to get to Jerusalem. And the only thing that the Lord is actually revealing to me is that there's going to be prison and suffering and probably some beatings that's going to come. And it's going to be hard. But I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. Because I'm gripped by him, compelled by him, motivated by him, bound by him, ruined by him. The question is not whether or not there are going to be difficult times in our Christian faith. We know most certainly there will be. Jesus himself says that there's going to be much pain and trouble in this world. Acts chapter 14 says, through many tribulations, much suffering, much affliction, much difficulty, we will enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be hard. It's not lollipops and butterflies. Just a side note, Jesus says, follow me. Where did Jesus go? To the cross. Suffering, difficulty, difficult circumstances. The question is not whether or not there's going to be hardship and difficulty. We know there will be. The question is this. Do we believe that faithfulness to Christ is worth withstanding difficulty? Not, oh, being a Christian is so hard, I just don't know it's worth it. Do you look at it and go, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Certainly times of refreshment, certainly times of enjoyment, certainly times of rest because God is gracious, but there's going to come a cross. There's going to come some blood. You're going to lose some skin in the game. You're following Christ. He lost some skin in the game. So the question isn't, why is this happening to me and this is so unfair? The question is Jesus worth it? Is he important enough to us? He was to Paul. I don't really know what's going to happen. I just know it's going to suck. I know it's going to be hard, but I will follow Jesus. I will withstand difficulty. I will be faithful to Christ. There's this fantastic story. I'll read it to you. Out of the Moody Monthly. Listen to this. This is fantastic. Eric Fellman, that's the author's name, he speaks of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong while traveling to China. He says this, a friend took me down to a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I'd be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but I was hesitant and tried to mask my fear with the rationalizations about legalities and other concerns. A Chinese man in his 60s opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea. And as she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. What is it? I asked my friend. Oh, nothing, he said with a smile. They just wanted you to know it was okay. They're newlyweds. I learned they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was only allowed one visit a year. Each time, following their brief minutes together, the man would be called into the warden's office. "You may go home with your bride," he said, "if you will but renounce Christianity." Year after year, this man replied with just one word, "No." I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. He replied, "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him?" The next day, I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. Do we believe that faithfulness to Christ is worth withstanding difficulty? Or do we shrink back when it gets sucky? Do we step back when it gets hard? Do we throw in the towel because this is just too hard? Or do we, like the Apostle Paul, understand that it is better to put our face to the wind than turn our back on Christ? Are we faithful in difficulty? We can learn from the Apostle Paul. He was an example to being faithful to Christ. He was comfortable with being uncomfortable. Acts 20:22. "And now, here it is again, compelled by the Spirit, bound, gripped, motivated, ruined, I am going to Jerusalem." In other words, guys, here's my last words. What I know is it's going to be hard. It's going to be suffering. I'm not going to see you again, but I am going. I am bound. I am going. I am compelled. No matter what. No matter what the cost to my standard of living, no matter what the cost to my comfort, no matter what the cost of my leisure, I will be faithful to Jesus. I will be comfortable with being uncomfortable. I will be comfortable giving up luxury, comfortable giving up sleep, comfortable giving up my life. I'll just get comfortable with it. I'll get used to feeling uncomfortable because Christ is worth it. I mean, picture those leaders, those pastors in Ephesus. "Paul, you've done more in your lifetime than five guys could do in 20 lifetimes. Why don't you slow down? Why don't you step back? Why don't you take a life of leisure? Why don't you retire? Why don't you let your son in the faith, Timothy, do some work? Why don't you just step back, Paul? It's time for you to just kind of soak it up. Look at what God's done in your life." That's not what he does. The Apostle Paul says, "Well, I'm going. I'm an old man, and I'm going. I'm comfortable with being uncomfortable. It doesn't matter if I'm going to be in prison. It doesn't matter if I'm going to be in chains. It doesn't matter if I give up retirement. It doesn't matter if I give up luxury. I'm bound. I will be faithful to Christ." This is a huge struggle for the American Christian church. Huge struggle for me. How comfortable are we with being uncomfortable? You know, the real war in successful nations like this, the real war on the Christian faith is comfort, leisure, scratch, money. We want to be comfortable. "I don't want to give up my house to go to that church, so I'll settle in another church that doesn't really have any good programs for my kids, so 15 years later I lose my kids. I don't really want to take a lesser paying job, even though these guys sit around and look at porn all day and drop the F-bomb. Really not a big deal because I'm so comfortable." I need to ask myself this. Am I so comfortable that I've forgotten the importance of being faithful to Jesus, to his call? Do I live loosely enough that if God said, "Go," I'll go? Sell your house. Okay. Sell your car. Okay. Give up your guitars. Okay. There's a war on our faith, Christians. There's a war on our faith. Paul said, "I'm comfortable being uncomfortable. I'm compelled. I'm bound. I will be faithful to Jesus. He's ruined me." Okay. Is your faithfulness to Christ more important than your comfort? Make no mistake, there is going to come a time in your life where your comfort will be sacrificed on the altar of Jesus Christ. It will or it won't. Your money, your finances, your career, your time, your priorities, the things that make us comfortable, fat, and happy people. To follow Christ means suffering. To follow Christ means going to the cross. To follow Christ means that we'll be faithful even when it hurts. So we ask ourselves, Jesus, are you more important than my comfort? Last thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul, then I'll shift gears, is that the Apostle Paul was looking forward to the prize. He had the right perspective. 6 years after he left that beach in Ephesus, Milestus, 6 years, he wrote this to his son in the faith. Timothy, I have fought the good fight. You picture this. You just picture this. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fantastic words. Now there is in store for me. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Timothy, Jesus will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The Apostle Paul understood that faithfulness to Christ is worth all of the affliction, all of the difficulty, all of the uncertainty, all of the yuck of this life, all of the things that we give up, because he understands that the prize stretches into eternity forever and ever, and the prize is Jesus Christ himself. And that Jesus himself will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think about this verse in Matthew. I'll bet you the Apostle Paul was thinking about this from Jesus. He who endures to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus said. Or the Apostle Paul's own words, the slight momentary afflictions is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or Jesus, when he says, blessed are you when men revel you and hate you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. No one has left anything for my sake in the gospel who will not receive back 100-fold in heaven. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Paul had his eyes on the prize. The prize was Jesus. The prize was presence of God. The prize was eternal. Being faithful to Jesus Christ himself means that we must finish the race. And finishing the race means unimaginable joy forever and ever. To be faithful to Jesus himself as we walk in this busted, broken, beat-down, sucktastic earth that we call home for now, we have to go, this isn't my home, this isn't my home, this is not what's real, this is not what my luxury is. My eyes are on the prize. Billy Graham is a hero of mine, and he says this, in my travels I have found that those who keep heaven in view remain serene and cheerful in the darkest day. If the glories of heaven were more real to us, if the glories of heaven were more real to us, if we lived less for material things and more for things that were eternal and spiritual, we would be less easily disturbed by this present life. Are your eyes on the prize? To be faithful to Jesus, we need to get our eyes on the prize. This isn't our home. Sojourners, travelers, passing through. Abraham looking forward to a heavenly homeland. Our citizenship's in heaven if we're Christian. Jesus is our prize. The Apostle Paul understood that. Okay, so as Christians, this idea of faithfulness plays itself out in two ways, like I said. The first is to be faithful to Jesus Christ himself, faithful to the faith. That is our foremost responsibility as Christians. Our faithfulness plays out first with God. The second part is the everyday stuff. We are to be faithful in life. Faithful in our lives. Okay? Look at this verse in Corinthians 4:2. It says, now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Don't let these words fall empty on you. It's required, Christian, that those who've been given a trust, what's a trust? A responsibility, a stewardship that God has gifted you, that God has asked of you. And he says it's required that you must prove faithful in these gifts and blessings and trusts that I give you. It's not optional. As Christians, we are required to be faithful in our lives. I like this quote, wisdom comes not from trying to do great things for God. Lots of people want to do great things for God. No question, it's a good desire. I meet a lot of dudes that want to do big, huge, great, revolutionary things for God. But wisdom comes not from trying to do great things for God, but more from being faithful to the small, obscure tasks few people will ever see. To be faithful with the big, you must be faithful with the small. Are you faithful in your life? Let me hit you guys again with a flurry of these verses found in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:3, here it is again. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, Christian. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Can I be honest how this verse jumps out to me? It sounds kind of corny, but hang with me. Do you guys know who Flava Flav is? Public Enemy Flava Flav. Okay? Gold teeth. You know who he is. Okay, he wears the clock around his neck. Does that ring a bell? The big gold clock. Nobody asks Flava Flav what time it is. Stupid. It's right there. He bound it around his neck. That's his thing. Flava Flav's like, I got a clock around my neck. I got some gold teeth. Public Enemy, come on. Okay? I look at this and I go, if people looked at me, if people looked at you, would it just be so obvious of your faithfulness? It's bound around your neck. It covers your heart. It's silly to ask Flava Flav what time it is. Silly example. It resonates with me. I mean, come on. Okay. Faithful in life. Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. There it is again. I walk the walk. I talk the talk. I talk the talk. I talk the talk. But a faithful man, who can find? Are you talking the talk and not walking the walk? A couple more verses here. Like the cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Do you want to be refreshing? Do you want to be like a spring of water? Do you want to be an encouragement? Be faithful. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I could keep going on and on and on. Faithful in life. Be refreshing in life. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Here's what I'm calling faithful in life, top 10. We could go on this forever. But here are the things that jumped out at my mind. We're to be faithful to Jesus Christ first, faithful to the faith, but then we are to be faithful in life. Here's the top 10. Faithful with your time with God. As Christians, this is a very practical list I'm going to give you. Are you faithful with your time with God? Do you have a regular time, a regular place? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray to God? And are you obedient with what you learn? How can we be faithful to Jesus for the long haul for people that are just flippantly reading their Bibles, just every now and then opening it up, and just, I don't know, kind of praying? You want to know what the worst kind of deceived people are? Put that verse up on the screen if you don't mind. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The most deceived people I've ever met know the Bible. Knowing and doing are two different things. In your time with God, are you there? Are you praying? Is it regular? Is it consistent? Is it faithful? Can you look at your week and go, yeah, I was with God here, 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 and here, and I was obedient when he spoke to me, so not to be deceived. Are you faithful in your time with God? Are you faithful with your family, with your marriage, and with your kids? Again, I could talk about this forever. If you are married, are you putting your marriage above yourself? And in fact, are you putting your marriage above everything but Jesus himself? If you are a dude who is married in this room, put your marriage above everything but Jesus in your life, above your hobbies, above your tattoos, above everything that you do. Above all the things that you like, above your music, above your cars, above your recreation, above your hobbies, above all of it, put your wife. I will be faithful to her. I will provide for her spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. I'll be faithful to that marriage, that the abundance of the blessings of God come through my wife. If you are a woman in this room, are you faithful to your husband? Is he more important to you than your time? Is he more important to you than your recreation, than your friendships, than your downtime, than your hobbies? Are you faithful with your marriage? Are you faithful with your kids. I mean, talk about Proverbs. Proverbs 19, 22, 23, 29, 29, on and on it goes. If you have children, do you encourage them and teach them and rebuke them and correct them in godliness, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, and all of those Proverbs? Is there a sense of order in your home? Is there a sense of loving respect in your home? Are you faithful to those little ones, those tiny little disciples? Are they obedient to you, mommy and daddy? Do they listen to you, mom and dad? You know, it's a big deal that they not just obey you. It's not about behavior. It's about obeying God. God says, if you want to teach your kids to obey me, teach them this verse. Honor me. Honor mom and dad. Jet, Liv, you want to love God? You want to obey God? You obey dad. Right now, I'm God. Teach them, correct them, train them, love them. Are you faithful with your kids? What about your family? A lot of us in here are not married and don't have kids. What does that mean? Listen, are you faithful to your mom, faithful to your dad, faithful to your siblings, your brothers and your sisters? Are you faithful to your extended family? Here's why I say this, because you are the only one who can fill that role. You're the only son that parent can have that's like you. You're the only daughter. You're the only sibling that can fill that role. Are you faithful in that God-given responsibility? Do you connect with your parents? Do you honor your parents in the best way you know how? Do you connect with your siblings? Do you connect with your aunts and with your uncles? Do you understand that that is a God-given role that only you can fill? Are you faithful with your family, faithful with your marriage, faithful with your kids? Are you faithful in your discipleship? I gave a talk a while ago called Made for More. That we're made to be discipled and we're made to disciple. Go out and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them and making disciples so that they might obey me. Are we faithful in discipleship? I love this Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Are your friendships wrapped around discipleship, that you love your brother and sister enough that you're going to lovingly wound them? It's a faithful thing to do. Is there somebody in your life right now that is pouring into your world, teaching you the things of God? Have you placed yourself underneath a spiritual authority of some sort? Small group leader, pastor, house church leader, somebody that you know has been following Jesus longer than you, that you go to and say, will you disciple me? And then do you then therefore have somebody underneath you that you are trying to teach and train as well? Are you faithful in your discipleship? Are you faithful in your thought life? These are big deals, guys. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we are to believe all things, to believe the truth. What is your mind like? It's where the war is. Are you a person that if you were to peel back your brain and somehow be able to see the thoughts, are you a person that is just letting every wicked thought run rampant in your world? Every perverted, every dishonoring, every selfish thought win? Or are you a person that goes, wait, that's wicked. No, that's perverted. No, that's sexually immoral. That's disunifying. No. That's not noble or excellent or praiseworthy. And you're winning. Are you faithful in that? Again, I'm just hitting these things. Are you faithful in your job? Are you faithful in your school? Proverbs 28:19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Ephesians 6:7-8 says that we are to work as if it's to the Lord. Listen, ask yourself this. Are you a hard worker? Are you a faithful worker? If you want to know the honest answer to that, ask the people that have employed you. Or ask your spouse. Or ask your best friend. Hey, am I faithful? Am I a hard worker? In your job or in your school, are you on time? What's your reputation like? Are you the joke? Are you the joke of the office? Are you the one that nobody can really rely on because you're going to be late because you had to go to Starbucks to get the Frappuccino? Are you the first one there, the last one to leave? The hardest working person? Do you celebrate mediocrity with just a slewful of C's? Are we faithful in our jobs? Faithful in our schools? Do we realize we're representing Christ? Are you faithful with your gifts and talents? Again, I know I'm flying through this stuff. These are each sermons on their own. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you, use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Use it, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. With your gifts and your talents, let me pick on musicians here. If you're a musician here and you play at this church, are you practicing hard? Because God says to do it faithfully. Because we administer God's grace. I could pick on myself there too. I'm a musician. Okay. The areas of responsibility. Are you a good, if you say I'm an encourager, do you encourage well? If you say you're compassionate, do you show compassion within the local body to God's people? Do you faithfully use your gifts, faithfully use your talents in such a way as to bring glory to God? Or is it selfish and motivated by your own stuff? No. I use my gifts. I use my talents. I use my desires. I use my passions. I use the things that God gave me to bring glory to him and to serve other people. Are you faithful with that? Are you faithful with your time? He who works his land will have an abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. How do you spend your time? I mean, do we chase fantasies? Are we just wasting away? Are we one of these people that say, oh, you know what? I just don't have any time. What'd you do today? Nothing. I'm not saying we're lying. I'm just trying to poke on some areas we need to grow. Are you a person that has so much time that you use none of your time for anything that's productive? So by the end of the day, somebody says, hey, did you get that thing done that I asked you to do? You know, I just didn't have time. All right. How are you using your time, guys? How are we spending it? I'm not saying that we don't use some of our time to feed our soul. I like to play my guitar. I like to work in a garden. I like to do stuff around my house. I like to get some soul feeding every now and then. But on average, if you were to look at your day, do you budget your time? Do you use your time well? Do you have so much time that you're just sloppy about it? I love this. I love this quote from Henry David Thoreau. He says, you cannot kill time without injuring eternity. You can't kill time without hurting eternity. What about your time? Are you investing in people? James chapter 4 says that we're a mist that vanishes. How about, let's go back here. Is this broken here? Let's see here. Hang out with me, dudes. Gifts, talents, time, and number 8, resources. Resources. Colossians, you guys know this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. God gave you a car. God gave you a home. God gave you hobbies. God gave you money. How are you using it? Are you using it in a faithful way? Are you just blowing through all the resources that you have? Are you using them in ungodly ways? Or do you sit back and go, everything that God has given me, I am to use for the glory of him, to bless the saints, and to win the lost? What about your finances? Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. What do your finances look like? Are they completely out of control? Do you have a budget? My goodness, the lives that would be changed if you would spend 3 to 5 hours to get a budget together. We need to learn how to do this. We need to be faithful. God says that we need to be faithful in this area. If we're not faithful with worldly wealth, how can we be faithful with eternal wealth? Have you taken your money to say, this is how much I make and this is how much I'm spending? I need to put things in the proper category. Do you use your money in godly ways? Let's talk about the tithe just for a sec. The tithe is not about earning love from God. Tithe is 10%. You get it. Tithe is to be given to your local church because the local church that you serve at is trying to win the lost and build the believer and send the sanctified. You give the tithe to the local church. But it's not about whether or not God loves you enough. It's not about whether or not that you've somehow proven your love to God. The reason God initiates the tithe is to draw the poison out of the heart. That's why. Because money is the roots of all kinds of evil. Money can be a master to us, and we go, oh, I just need to get more rich, or I need to get more toys, I need to get more stuff, I need to get more things, I need to, and money, 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 money. And God says, listen, that's going to distract you, that's going to hurt you, you're heading down a road of pride and selfishness and hurt and betrayal and greed, and it will ruin you. Listen, take 90% of your money and keep it. Give me 10. God doesn't need your money. He owns 1,000 sheep on 1,000 hills. You guys know the verses. God doesn't need your money. He gets it out of your heart so that we can be faithful to him. That's why. Do you give your money away? I would bet 9 times out of 10, if I sat with you guys, which I have many of you, and you have bad finances, and I said, do you tithe? And you said, no, I'd say, I can't help you. Start there. Be faithful to God first. Lastly, in your personal responsibilities. Again, these are all mini sermons. Do you return your phone calls? If you say that you're going to get on your email, do you get on your email? Are you a person whose yes is yes and no is no? Are you faithful with your personal stuff? Or are you just kind of like... My wife is amazing. I think of her when I think about that verse, Proverbs 31:26. The reason is because I have a really sucky memory. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because I got a one-track mind or I'm completely aloof. I don't know if it's because of my past, but it's like my long-term, short-term memory is just burned in the fires of blah, blah. Okay. So she's so awesome because she's always asking me, hey, didn't you say to so-and-so that you were going to call him later? Oh, gosh, you're right, I did. Hey, Steele, I overheard you at church saying that you were going to email that person about such and such thing. Did you do that? Blarg, narg. No, I didn't. I got to get that done. Where now it gets to a place where she'll say, Steele, make sure that when you answer your voicemails or your emails that you're sitting in a place that you can call those people back because I know you have good intentions, but your yes is not really yes right now. I need to grow in that. My wife faithfully instructs me. I need to grow. I need God. God, teach me how to be better at that. Show me how to be more faithful. Are we faithful in our personal responsibilities? Here's my last question. How are we doing? How are we doing, church? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we are to ultimately be faithful to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the absolute picture of being faithful to us, that you are the faithful son over the house of God, which is us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are who we are to imitate. And I thank you also, God, for the Apostle Paul, that he's a man that we can follow after in our understanding of this Christian walk while we're on earth. Lord, I pray that looking at his life would motivate us to be gripped and compelled and ruined by your love so that we're faithful to you. And I pray, God, that the importance of faithfulness itself would be bound around our neck and written on the tablets of our hearts so that men and women in this church have around their neck so clearly that they are faithful that nobody needs to wonder about whether or not what they do is going to get done. We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.